This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Wow, that was awesome. I mean, you set the bar real high for second service. I'm just going to tell you that much. My name is not Hal Hester. My name is Chris Euler, and I am excited and honored to be filling in for Pastor Hal this morning. Ask that you just continue praying for him and his family. He is planning on being back next week. I know we heard last week that he was planning on being back this week, but this week you are stuck with me. And so next week you will have the honor of hearing from Pastor Hal. Although you may not know me, I am sure you probably know somebody I am related to. Depending on the day, Jay and Jill Yates consider me their son-in-law. There are some days that they may not tell you that openly and honestly, but I'd like to think that most days they do. And so that kind of makes me related to a lot of people who attend here at Vine Life and also who live in the Spring Hill, Brooksville area. So I'm not just some, I kind of am just some random guy that, you know, they asked to preach, but I do have connections here at Vine Life. I was also told that there's X's up here on the stage, and I have to stay within these boxes. And those of you who know me and watch me or have had the unfortunate honor to watch me preach before, know that I love to roam. I love to pace. My kids make fun of me because I will be on the phone and I will literally just pace all over our house while talking on the phone. And so when I talk, I love to pace. But for the sake of the sanity of our sound and tech team back there and the power that they hold in recording me and giving me the vocal, I can really speak loud. So if they mute me, I can probably still be heard. But I'll stay within the box up here as well. And it's been a while since I've preached, and so if 10:30 rolls around and that clock turns like blue, purple, whatever, red, whatever color it turns, just bear with me, because I have a lot of notes, a lot of stuff I want to go through this morning. So if 10:30 rolls around, I'm still talking, don't get up and walk away. If 10:45 rolls around and gets and I'm still talking, then you have the ability to get up and walk away if you would like at that point. But before I jump in, I want to ask just all of us collectively just open in prayer. I want to spend just a minute praying over us as a body of Christ and us as we dig into Scripture. Lord, we come before you this morning excited. We come before you this morning just anticipating you doing amazing things. And God, we ask right now that you show us your word, you show us your character, you show us who you are, God. And through that, may we recognize who we are. May we recognize where we fail you. May we recognize where we need to grow closer to you, more intimate with you. And God, speak through me this morning. May these not be my words, but your words this morning, Lord. And ask right now that even if there is somebody in here who does not know you, somebody listening who doesn't know you, God, that's what it's all about this morning, is drawing closer to you, coming to know you personally. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we pick out this week in Exodus 4, where Moses is given multiple signs and wonders. And what God's telling him is, hey, take these signs and wonders, and I want you to convince Egypt and Israel that Pharaoh is going to let his people go, and on top of that, all of Israel is going to follow Moses. And to be honest, and I think if we were really looking through this passage deeply, to be honest, if you look at the life of Moses, the most unsure of Moses' calling, even though it came directly from God, was Moses. See, we read very quickly that actually Israel hears Moses, they trust Moses, they listen to Moses. Pharaoh, yeah, it takes a little while. But I think in all actuality, if we were honest, Moses was the most person who is unsure of his own calling. See, I think for a lot of us, we're in the same boat as Moses. We are simply unsure of the life that God has called us to. We're unsure of the character and word of God, which then translates into us being unsure of his calling. We question God. I mean, how many times have we ever felt like God was asking us to tackle this task that really, literally, in all practical actuality, makes absolutely no sense? And that's where we're at here in Exodus 4. See, God's calling Moses to something that really makes no sense. He's calling Moses to something that goes beyond who Moses was, beyond his abilities, beyond his honest response, beyond his talents and gifts. Yet God says, hey, this isn't about you and what you can do. This is about me and what I can do. See, as we've said several times over the last few weeks, God doesn't call those who are qualified for the task. Instead, God qualifies those who are called. And here's the other thing about God's calling. See, it's not about us. It isn't. And we've talked on this the last several weeks. God's calling has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with bringing honor and glory to the Creator of this world. Amen. That's what it's about. And we see that so much in the story of Moses. Because Moses is a guy who had every excuse under the sun. He had every reason why what God was calling him to do made absolutely zero sense. Yet God says, you're going to do this, and it's going to work out, and I'm going to be right there with you. And we see a couple of kind of interesting additions to the story this week. But today, Moses is revered as this patriarch in Israel. But see, we also have to kind of think back to what had happened. See, Moses was a murderer. And at the time of his calling, he is a wanted man who's kind of hiding out from those who are seeking his life. And Israel really wanted nothing to do with his leadership, if we were honest. He wrestled with a lot of self-doubt and confidence. Bobby even talked about some of the identity issues, the identity crisis that Moses wrestled with, understanding that he was created in God's image, that he was called by God. And here Moses continues to question his own identity, question his own confidence. So, how would he rise to the challenge? How would he convince not just Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, but also Israel to follow him on this journey that, again, if we look at it practically, doesn't make sense? Hey, Israel, God's called us to this promised land, and we're going to go and we're going to conquer a whole bunch of other nations. We're going to wipe them out, and God's going to lead us to this land of milk and honey, and we're going to live for generations upon generations. And here, they had known this life, and for most of them, had kind of become comfortable in this life, yet God was calling them to something greater. And so let's jump in. We're going to jump into Exodus 4, and I'm going to read all 31 verses in Exodus 4. It says this, "And Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent." And Moses ran from it. I love that phrase right there. God does something, and what does Moses do? He runs from it. "But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak, and he put his hand inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of the flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Again, we see this continued pattern of, it can't be me. God, there's got to be a plan B. There's got to be somebody else. There's got to be another way that you can go about doing what you desire to do. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people and he shall be your mouth and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to them, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see where they're still alive. I love in an old age, he still went back to his father-in-law and asked for permission to move his family somewhere else. With my father-in-law in here, I kind of just see that as significant and different. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. I love these verses. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and they had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. It's awesome to see that when God's people respond in obedience, God works miracles. It is just such a powerful concept that when we act out of obedience, and yes, it may take some probing and it may take rallying the troops together and around each other like Aaron did with Moses, and it may take each other holding each other accountable and holding up our arms, but when God's people respond in obedience, God works in ways that go far beyond anything we could ever possibly imagine. Before we jump into context of this passage, I believe it's important to define a few terms. And I want to begin, this is a free thought that really kind of expands beyond this message. I am super passionate about seeing the church. And when I say the church, I mean the kingdom of God rise up and influence culture throughout the world with the message of the gospel. For far too long, the church has sat in kind of allowed culture to infiltrate so much of how we view life that we've lost the importance of what it actually means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But here's where I think we've failed. We have failed when it comes to defining terms from a biblical worldview. We have failed when it comes to defining how we view culture, how we view sin, how we view love, how we view judgment, how we view discipleship, how we view missions, how we view evangelism. So many of these things we have allowed the world to infiltrate definitions within Scripture that we no longer look at many of those things fully through the lens of Scripture. We might add some verses to it. We might kind of halfway look through Scripture, but our biblical worldview is totally kind of wrecked because we allow culture to influence how we define terms. And I truly am passionate about looking at Scripture when it comes to how we view our lives. And I'm not talking about the big grand scheme of like purpose and vision. I'm talking in an everyday level of how we live our lives. Are we viewing terms through the lens of Scripture? Central theme of this passage is it's all about trust. And it looms large really in the whole context of Exodus 4. And really if you expand it even beyond into the life of Moses, Moses is doing stuff that does not make practical sense. His calling on his life, we can't sit and say, oh yeah, that's something I want to do. It makes complete sense. Oh, I'm sitting here looking at Moses going, I'd be right there with Moses saying, God, there's got to be something else. This doesn't make sense. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. And I could come up with every reason why it would practically make sense to not do it. Where God's saying, I don't want you to look at the practical reasons. I want you to look at my sovereign calling on your life. So here in the ESV, the word trust is translated as believe, and we see it multiple times. But if you take it back even before how English translated to the word Hebrew, or the word in Hebrew, it's aman. And it's a verb form of amen, which literally means let it be so. It's an absolute term, a powerful term. And there's four words in Hebrew used for this concept of trust. And this particular one, we see it here in this context, kind of described through an abstract concept. And it literally is in reference to driving a tent stake into the ground to make the tent secure or certain. Again, there's power in this word that's being used. It is not the surface level, yeah, I trust you. I believe you. It goes so far beyond what is up here that God is saying, no, it's not about how much you know, Moses. It's not about your head knowledge. It's about where your heart, your hands, your feet, your soul, your whole being are being called to. See, God wasn't calling Moses to just know him, and we're going to talk through that. God was calling Moses to know him. There are two totally different ideas in that one word. Verse 1, Moses says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. See, Moses' questioning of God was not about doubting God, but about doubting his own credibility. And this is so, so clear right here, and it's something that we need to grasp. See, Moses wasn't saying, how can I know? Because he already knew God. He already knew the things of God. I mean, Moses is the guy, and this is something that we miss a lot. Moses is the guy who wrote the first five books of the Bible. He didn't just have this basic concept of God. He truly knew God, and yet he's sitting here saying, but God, they're not going to trust me. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. See, modern text, Moses was basically saying, how will I know that they know that I know? I mean, God, you're sovereign over all. I get that. I understand that. But I don't think, God, you quite understand who you're talking to. First of all, you have the Egyptians. They want me dead. So God, you're telling me to go into Pharaoh's office and look at him and say, hey, Pharaoh, I'm going to take my people and we're going to get out of here right now. And God, or Pharaoh, not only that, but you're going to willingly let them go. And Moses is looking at God saying, God, I don't think you quite understand who you're talking to. And then God's saying, hey, you're not only going to take the people out, but you're going to now lead them into this journey for who knows how many years into this land that I have promised them. And Moses is going, God, I don't think you quite understand the Israelites. I mean, they're my people and all, but God, I don't think you quite understand them. I don't think you understand that a lot of them kind of live with their own mindset. They're comfortable with where they're at in life, and God just telling them, hey, pack up all your stuff, all your belongings, all your family, all your animals, and we're going to leave and go into this land that we really don't know a whole lot about. All we know, it's got a whole lot of milk and a whole lot of honey in it. I mean, again, from a practical standpoint, I get where Moses is at. 100% get it. It sounds eerily like much of modern Christianity, if we were honest with ourselves. See, we know what we know, but we struggle understanding anything outside of that. So when it comes to this sovereign character and calling of God, we struggle understanding what that even looks like, let alone living it out. We know the immediate. We know what we're eating for lunch today. We know what we're doing tomorrow. We know what this world is going to look like over the next 24 to 48 hours of our lives. And what happens in that is, in the process of knowing the immediate, we miss the sovereign calling of God that goes far beyond what's right in front of our faces. See, we don't want to be put in a situation that takes us out of our comfort zone. We don't want to be called to something that we are inadequate to do. I mean, who wants to do something that they know they're going to fail at? I don't think any of us want to do that. Or that you're going to struggle having the wherewithal on how to do it. Not everybody's designed to be a mechanic. Not everybody's designed to do construction. Not everybody's designed to be a nurse. And so, you know, God, we then take that into our relationship with God and we say, well, God, I can't do that. I'm not equipped there. I'm not called there, or not called, but I'm not adequate there to do that. And we come up with all of these excuses as to why we tell God no. These concepts and struggles of faith, trust, belief are intertwined so deeply that really, honestly, without the Hebrew word, we should still grasp that God was telling Moses he had everything he needed. Consider the words in verse 2. God says, Moses, what is in your hands? I want to pause there for a second, walk through this verse. I love verses like this. They are simple. It's like, you know, kind of like the type of verse where you can just read right past and not even think through, like, why is God asking that? He already is looking Moses in the face. He knows what's in his hand. Why is he asking such an obvious question? Those who know me know I love questions. My children and my wife are often just, I drive them crazy with the amount of questions I ask and the way I ask and how I word the questions. I love teaching through questions. I love responding to questions. I love asking questions. And I will ask point blank the most obvious question. And honestly, if I go through Scripture, I can see Jesus doing the same thing. God does the same thing. And so I kind of feel okay doing that, even though people look at me and say, stop asking so many questions. But here's God looking at Moses. He already knows what's in Moses' hand. Yet I think here's the significance. God wanted Moses to articulate the answer to the question. See, I think there's an importance in verbalizing our response to God. And so often in our minds, we're like, oh, I got this, God. I know it. This is what you want me to do. And then when it comes to actually acting upon that, we're like, nope, not me. But I challenge you on something. Be willing to articulate your responses to God. Verbalize them. Don't just think them, verbalize them. As you verbalize your thoughts on who God is, His character, His word, you will realize, wow, there's growth here happening. I'm actually having conversations with other people about God as I articulate this. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Hal emphasized the idea that vision and provision are two sides of the same coin. Where God guides, He provides. See, God puts the resources in our hands to do what He has called us to do. Moses, there was a stick in his hand. Now you're sitting there going, a stick? What's a stick going to do? We see that stick come in handy multiple times over the next several weeks. And we see God use that simple stick to do miracles that lead His people in awesome ways. See, it was blatantly obvious and staring Moses right in the face as to what God wanted him to have in order to carry out His mission. And too often we fail to act because we're waiting for our truckload of gold to show up. We're waiting for our bank accounts to reach a certain level. We're waiting for our kids to get to a certain age. We're waiting for our schedule to all of a sudden miraculously become empty. We're waiting for all of these things to happen before we tell God yes. We're waiting for life to just fall the way we want it to fall so that we can then look at God and say, okay, God, now I'm ready to do what you've called me to do. See, in doing that, the emphasis is not on God. The emphasis is on us. It's on our bank accounts. It's on our schedules. It's on our time frame. It's on our abilities. It's on who we are, and we completely miss who God is and his awesome character in the midst of that. See, our concept of waiting on God often causes us to actually miss God. We miss his awesomeness. We miss his love. We miss his promises. We miss his blessings by not responding in obedience to his calling. See, we're waiting for God to do this miracle before we open our mouths. In doing that, we miss the opportunity to actually be the mouthpiece God has called us to be. And think of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I mean, this is another one of those abstract concepts that, like, my brain has no clue even how to picture. You've got several thousand. If you add in children and women, you have several thousand people here, and they take a handful of fish and a handful of bread, and they feed all these people. And here's Jesus, and he looks at his disciples and says, hey, why don't you just sit the people down in groups? If I was one of these disciples, I'd be laughing at Jesus. I would, and going, Jesus, there is no practical sense in what you're telling us to do. Like, where's all the food trucks? Where's the tables of buffet set up of all of the all-you-can-eat everything? And Jesus says, hey, start passing out food. What? It doesn't make sense. They had everything they needed right there in front of them. See, we miss God's miraculous work because we're too consumed with trying to find what we think God needs when God's already got everything he needs. And as Peter says, he's given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. We have everything we need right in front of us. And I think at times we search so much that we miss the way God's provided for us. We miss the daily miracles that God accomplishes. Several years, my wife and I believed God was leading us to Hernando County. Most of her family lives here, as I've mentioned, and we enjoyed several visits up here. We come up on the holidays, come up when we had some free time, and we've developed several solid friendships over the years. And as God began closing some doors in the lives of our family in Southwest Florida, we kind of felt that nudge even more. And at first, we attempted to force our way into God's leading. I mean, that's the honest, absolute truth. We attempted to force our way into God's leading. We knew God was leading us somewhere, but we wanted to do it on our time. We wanted to do it on our schedule. We wanted to do it within our budget. We wanted to do it our way so that we knew everything was going to play out exactly how we wanted. I was even involved in interview processes in various industries. Some of you interviewed me right here in this room. And while those positions would have been exciting, much of it was us attempting to carry out God's leading based on our time, our agenda, and our circumstances. In June 2020, an individual I highly respect came to me and said, what would you think about doing what you are currently doing in the Tampa St. Pete area? I laughed at him. I literally did. I laughed at him. I said, no, don't even go there. Don't do it. And here's why. I listed out multiple reasons as to why that made zero practical sense. It doesn't give me what I need, what I want, what I think I should have. That doesn't open the doors the way I want them to open. That doesn't put me in charge. And so, no, that makes absolutely no sense. He looked at me in a way that this individual does. And says, I want you to pray about it. I want you to make sure that you're allowing God to lead. See, we can do good things. And I'm not saying that any of those positions in jobs and lifestyles would have not been good. But we can do good things outside of God's character and calling that honestly causes us to miss his character and calling. And so here we are 16 months later, raising our family in Hernando County. Doing what I was doing in Southwest Florida. And God opened doors in ways that it's like, how? That doesn't make sense. But let me also clarify this. See, I think we often paint God's calling as this beautiful image of the most delicious piece of chocolate cake we could ever imagine, a bouquet of the most beautiful flowers we could ever fathom, the sunset and everything just perfect. God's calling is not beautiful and perfect at times when it comes to our human understanding. God's calling and character and word are not displayed in ways that always make sense to us. But, just like he told Moses, when we respond in obedience to God's calling, God promises that his presence and provision will be there every single moment of every day. So what is God calling you to do? I want to transition kind of from this idea of trust to this idea of action. See, our faith requires action based on God's calling. God looks at Moses and he goes, throw down the stick. And God works in miraculous ways. God looks at the disciples and he says, get the people in groups and start breaking bread and pulling apart fish. God works in miraculous ways. There's so many times throughout Scripture that God says, go to the place I have called you. I will lead you. I will show you the way. I will provide for you. See, in other words, we've got to do what God has given us to do when he gives it to us to do and trust that he will provide. See, he is pro-visionary because he is pro his vision. When it comes to his sovereign vision, he's going to provide a way where we can't. We can't fill the need that God fills. And I think that happens so much in our own lives where we look at people and, I can save you. I can do this. I can accomplish this. No. You don't have that power. Or else you'd be on TV making a whole lot of money. You don't have that power. God has that power to provide, to heal, to work in miraculous ways. Not that he doesn't use us, but it's not about our abilities. It's about God working through us. Quite literally, Moses needed to stick to God's plan by using the stick. I have to give Pastor Hal credit for that phrase. I honestly think he's been hanging out with Jeff Montross too much when it comes to phrases like that, but and Jeff snuck away without even hearing it. So he was sitting right back there. I was so excited to give him a little shout out and his cheesy phrases that he uses. Now he's gone. But seriously, when it comes to sticking to God's plan, we often have to just simply look right in front of our eyes, right in front of what he's blessed us with. See, if you're following something outside of God's character, that is going to drain empty eventually. If you're following money, you may strike it rich, but it's eventually going to become unsatisfying, and you're going to seek for something else. If you're seeking to climb the ladder in whatever industry you're in, if you're seeking to live the perfect image life outside of this building so that your friends and family and neighbors can all see how beautiful you are, all of that is eventually going to empty because it's not going to fulfill the hole in your life that only God can fill. See, that provision will eventually run out. Cool thing about God's provision, it's endless. It is abounding beyond anything we could ever imagine. But here's the thing. Still, there is a measure of faith required. And when I say faith, I mean active faith, active obedience. Not this faith that's just, I know God up here in my head. No, it is an active faith. I'm putting my foot in front of my other foot, and I am living out the life God has called me to. There is that active faith that is required of each and every one of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. See, because honestly, there's often times where the trucks full of gold don't show up. There's a lot of times in our lives where circumstances don't go exactly how we see fit. Our bank accounts don't get filled up the way that we want. Our schedules don't operate the way that we want. And in those moments, we can't look and say, well, God, you did all this to me, and so I can't act in faith. No, in those moments, we've got to say, through the chaos of life, I'm putting my faith and trust in God, and I'm now responding in an act of obedience that causes me to actually do something and not just sit back and watch other people do things. A couple weeks ago, Richard Bennett, during his communion time, mentioned our small group's been walking through the book of James. I got to be honest, that book drives me insane. It does. If you've done any study in James, it's one of those books, I love it, but I hate it. I do. It's a lot of scripture, if you want my honest answer, that you read through and it's like, oh, that hurts. I don't like it. But God. And in James, if you've read through James, you see that James doesn't really mess around when it comes to the life we're called to live. It's not this sugarcoating of truth that James provides. No, it's pretty blatantly obvious of what James is trying to say. And it's led so many of us to have amazing conversations. And so many of us experience God calling us to do something because of how he is growing us. But here's the one thing I also want to say, and this is where the balance, and we're going to talk through just what this looks like, but here's where the balance comes into play. I honestly think within church cultures, Christian cultures, we are guilted into action through our religious experiences and emotions. And follow me. Don't like start throwing stones at me just because I said that. See, God doesn't call us to do something outside of his character. I mean, I can show you tons of verses throughout scripture where God says, nope, that goes against my character. I'm not calling you to do that, even though you think it would be a good idea, even though it might make some practical sense. God does not call us to do something that goes outside of his character. He also doesn't call us to act outside of his timing. And I think there's so many times in our lives where we look and say, now's the time. I'm going to do it. And then we turn around and we do it. It's like, well, where'd God go? Like, what's going on? Why isn't this going the way I thought? And then we realize, oh, it wasn't God's timing. His timing was different. His timing was not right now. His timing was 3 years ago, and we're still standing doing nothing. See, we've got to make sure that when we act out of an obedience to his character, his word, and his timing. So we've got to remember that God is also the provider. We don't have to always be so consumed with providing every detail to every circumstance. Trust me, this one probably hits me more than a lot of them because I am slightly detailed when it comes to life. Just slightly. I'm a little bit OCD when it comes to a lot of areas of life. I want everything to just kind of fall into place. I have 5 kids. That doesn't happen. Life just doesn't fall into place the way I want when you have 5 children, when you have 1 child, when you have a dog. It just doesn't work that way. That's not how God works. I have bills to pay. I have this to do. I have mouths to feed. And I think a lot of times we look and say, well, God, why is life not falling into place the way that you did for all of these people? Well, I mean, all those people really kind of went through some pretty difficult times too. You know, Moses' life was not glorious. He dealt with a whole bunch of, what word can I use? Complainers. I'll go nice. He dealt with a whole bunch of complainers every day of his life. The Israelites, if you look through Scripture, oh, we're glorifying God. Oh, we're building an idol. Oh, God, why are you doing this to us? I mean, this is the life of Moses to the point where he gets so angry that God ends up looking at him and saying, sorry, dude, you can't experience promised land firsthand. I mean, and we're going to get to that. I don't mean to jump ahead and steal everybody else's thunder. But that's the life of Moses. That's the calling of Moses. And we miss those things because we become so consumed and so wrapped up in the details that we want to happen that we miss how God's details work. See, we cannot know for sure what God wants if we are not abiding in God. I mean, I know it's like common sense. If you want to learn the game of football, you've got to watch football, learn plays, learn positions, do different things. If you want to learn how to cook, you watch somebody cook. You read cooking books. You do different things to grow your knowledge and ability in cooking. Well, why is it when it comes to our wanting to grow closer to God, we avoid Scripture? We avoid prayer. We avoid worship. Yet we want to tell others, oh, you know, I really want to draw closer to God, but we're not intimate with the Savior. We're not growing our level of intimacy. And here's the thing, as we look through Moses' life. See, Moses spent 40 years at Jethro Seminary. He didn't just have this knowledge of God. He knew God. There was a personal relationship that he had with God. God shows up in a burning bush to him. And so we see this image of Moses knowing God. And yet he's still saying, I can't do this. If you want to throw down sticks in front of kings, you better know the one who sent you. And I pray and go home with that, honestly. Let me say it again. If you want to throw down sticks at kings, you better know the one who sent you. And I don't just mean have this head knowledge. I mean have this deep, personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. See, authentically abiding in God and walking with Him daily is going to grow our understanding of Him. It's going to open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to what He desires. We're going to be able to look past what we desire and look at what He desires. As we wrap up this morning, I'm probably going to say that phrase two or three times. As we wrap up this morning, there's a couple other things that I want to point out. First, it's actually kind of cool. Pastor Hal and I were texting back and forth about this, and I think there was probably a day where Moses was like, oh, yeah, I forgot to do that one. And that wouldn't happen. But Moses didn't even use all the gifts that, or all of the signs that he was given. See, outside of the plagues, we don't see in this immediate context that God even used the skin infection. And I think that there's power to that. It's God can show us different things that doesn't always mean that they're going to happen, though, even the way that we think or that we read in Scripture. See, our lives are individually intertwined with our relationship with God. And so the way I present whatever, it might be different than how somebody else. But every subsequent gift that God gave both Israel and Pharaoh was a put down to Egypt's pantheon of gods. See, Moses was able to control and defeat everything they worshiped because Yahweh was his God. Think of what you can control in through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God's character, word, and calling, what you can accomplish when you live out that same just radical obedience to God. What's intriguing to me too is a lot of times when you hear this passage, you hear about Moses' lack of eloquence. The dude couldn't speak. He had some sort of, you know, whether it was mumbling or some sort of issue where he, you know, just didn't, and I think a lot of it honestly just had to do with his self-confidence and self-identity. He was too consumed with himself that he was missing what God could do through him. I want you to consider the stick. It doesn't matter what you don't have as much as it matters you obeying God's calling. Trust me, you don't have to tell God what you don't have. He already knows. He looks at every single one of us and says, you are missing this, but I can fulfill that. You are missing this, but I can fulfill that. You are missing this, but I can accomplish this through you. See, that's what God sees. He sees His creation. That's what He sees. Created in His image. Called to a purpose that goes so far beyond anything we imagine. See, Moses didn't lack eloquence. He lacked trust. Lacked. Did I just say lacked? He lacked trust. He lacked just this ability to respond in radical obedience. So where do we go from here? I think a lot of times we come on a Sunday morning and we walk away kind of guilted into changing. We walk away and just feel the weight of our wrongdoings on our shoulders, and it's like, oh, well, I mean, here's another Sunday where I'm just pressured to look at how bad of an individual I am and what I can't do, and we miss what we can do. We miss the calling that God has placed on our life to physically act. See, the amen of faith, certainty, or belief beyond mental assent, beyond what's up here, does not come from great preaching or a once-a-week worship service. It doesn't. It comes from a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't mean this intimate knowledge of just knowing about God, knowing about the plan of salvation. No, I mean this intimate, deep understanding of, oh, I am a sinner, but Jesus died for my sins so that I can experience that joy and that peace and in that life full of His goodness and character. So we've got to be spending time with the Creator in order to know His sovereign call and plan on our lives. Moses understood that. He still struggled. I'm not saying life's going to be perfect when you figure that out. Because when you figure it out, let me know. Because I'm still trying to figure out what that means. And every other one of us in here is still trying to figure out what that means. But you know what? Moses then had Aaron to hold him accountable, to lift up his arms and say, you know what? I will help walk you through your calling that God has placed on your life. So who's your Aaron? Who's there to hold your arms up? Who's there to speak life? Who's there to walk you through circumstances that make absolutely no sense? And I'll also say this, who are you and Aaron to? See, all of us want an Aaron. All of us want that person who's going to be there to hold us up. All of us want that person who's going to be there to speak when we don't have the words. But on the flip side, I think God's also called each of us to be an Aaron to somebody, where we are actually living out what it means to hold somebody else accountable through love and truth. I'm going to wrap up, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on up if they will. And they're going to be up front as we close with just a few thoughts. Still have like a page and a half of notes. But I'm going to call the prayer team up anyway. I feel led this morning for all of us to just to look and do a deep evaluation of where our heart, our mind, and our actions are currently at. A room this size, I know there are many of us sitting here thinking this whole Jesus thing and sticking to His plan, it doesn't make sense. It ain't for me. I get it. Moses got it. David got it. Job got it. Paul got it. Peter got it. Understood. Every person in this room understand that the calling of God oftentimes doesn't make sense. There's so much about who God is that also doesn't make sense. And we sit there and we often say, I don't see how it's going to work. See, our finite minds are not designed to understand the infinite power and love of the Creator of this universe. But the cool thing is, Jesus came, died on a cross, an ugly, brutal death, and has called us into a personal relationship with Him. And through that relationship, the things that don't make sense, He makes sense. The calling that doesn't add up, He adds up. The math that isn't there, He doesn't care about math. He cares about you being obedient to His calling. Sorry, math teachers. Our finite minds need an infinite Savior. And if you're here this morning and you've never actually put your faith and trust in the God of this universe, I'm not talking about just you have this head knowledge. No, I'm talking about if you're not here and you put your faith, not put your faith and trust in a personal relationship with Him, I encourage you, as I close in prayer and as we end the service, that you come forward and you ask somebody for prayer and you say, I don't get it, it doesn't make sense, but I know I need Jesus as my Savior. And for some of us, the challenge is simple. I mean, it really is. It's complex, doesn't make sense, but it's simple. Trust God, hear God, and obey God. But as you do that, you have to be growing in an intimacy with Him. When you truly trust somebody, you want to get to know them. You want to build that relationship. See, we've got as a church to get off our butts and stop relying on our once-a-week church pew powwow and actually live out our calling as God's kingdom, as His sons and daughters. And as we look at Moses' life, we look at an individual who didn't have it all together. He was a murderer. Yet God said, I've got plans for you, buddy. I've got plans for you that don't make any sense. And God is looking at each and every one of us in the room saying, I've got plans for you. I have people in mind that I want you to impact with the message of the gospel. We have the opportunity to rise up and live out the truth of the scripture wherever we work, play, eat, and sleep. That's my passion. I've spent a lot of time over the years looking at what it means to live on mission for God. And here's what I've come down to realize. We all work, we all play, we all eat, and we all sleep. Are we living on mission for God in those settings? I want to leave with a couple of verses from Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, and then down to verse 16 says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. Now here's where that definition aspect comes in hand. Because we can all say, well, I'm walking in love. No, here's what that looks like. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, that's what it looks like to truly walk in love. It goes beyond a cultural definition of love. Trust me. We all know what a cultural definition of love can be defined as. The love God calls us to walk in, far greater than that. We skip down to verse 6 and it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, what does that mean? For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. As we walk in light, are we discerning? Are we asking God, is this pleasing to you? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, and hear these words. This is my prayer. Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, Paul doesn't quote this verse from the Old Testament, say, as you awake and you actually live out your life, you're going to be able to do something. No, he says, Christ will shine on you, through you, by you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. This doesn't mean that your schedule has to be completely empty to live for God. This doesn't mean that you have to set aside a specific hour every single day while that's all good and it's healthy. It doesn't necessarily mean that, because then the other 23 hours, are you actually doing anything? No, it's making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. But understand, know, experience, believe, trust what the will of the Lord is. Let's all stand. God, we come before you this morning asking you to work miracles that go beyond our comprehension. God, use us. Use us in ways like you use Moses, Abraham, Joseph, David, Peter, Paul, James, John. God, use us in ways where we are forced out of our comfort zone, where we are forced beyond our abilities and can only trust in you, your character, your word. Stir us, Lord, to do something. Stir us to impact our neighbors for you. Stir us to wherever we eat, work, sleep, and play. God, may we be your hands and feet, your mouthpiece. But God, also may we focus on your timing. God, cause us to stay silent when we need to be silent, speak when we need to speak, to act when you desire us to act, to love the way you have called us to love. And Lord, may we all understand that you are everything we need. We've been given everything we need. And Lord, thank you again just for this opportunity to open your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.